Testing. 1, 2, 3. Okay, there we go. Luke chapter 2. Next Sunday, first Sunday of the month, we are planning for breakfast. So come and have breakfast from what time do we have there? 8:30 to 10 a.m. We'll have breakfast. So, Leroy, are you going to be here for breakfast?
It's pretty early.
It's pretty early for you. Yeah, I know, but it'll be worth it. And I will not be around. In fact, I'm going to take Brenda's mother. Brenda's coming along. Back to West Virginia. So we'll be leaving this week and coming back the early part of next week. And so my little brother, who is taking some seminary classes and needs to get some preaching time in, is going to be taking the message and next Sunday morning. So he'll be here, and he is going to... He says, well, what are you speaking on? I said, it's Christmas. And so you can pick it up where I don't get to today. And so today in Luke chapter 1, actually, is where we're at. We're going to look at five songs, and I won't get through all five. So I told him he can do this number 3, 4, and 5, or 4 and 5, however far we get today. And we'll take a look at this. So... and this song right here, I've just paused right here. This verse has always hit me with these words. And to seek for a king was their intent, but notice how the wording is. And to follow the star wherever it went. And I often think that we as people, we tend to follow things when we know where it's going and we evaluate it first. And if it's going in our direction, we're on board. If it's not going in our direction, we don't want anything to do with it. And when it comes to the scriptures and it comes to Jesus Christ and the light, he has a direction for us. And if it's not to your liking, tough. You with me on that? He is right. And you are wrong. And and that's the whole idea of yielding, submitting yourself to what God has to say. He is right, and I am wrong. And hopefully that will come out. Well, as we look at this this story this morning, and let me... now, what's this? Songs of Praise. Five of them. And as we look at these five songs, I'll just give you the outline. The first song of praise we have is from Elizabeth. And that's in Luke 1, 42 through 45. The second song of praise comes from Mary. And that's in Luke 1, 47 through 55. The third song of praise, and it's actually quite a doxology that Zechariah ends with, is in Luke 1, 58 through 79. The fourth song of praise is the angels in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, as they sing an anthem in front of the shepherds. And the fifth song is the words of praise from Simeon found after the birth of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2, verse 29 through 35. Now, while this is fascinating, we'll never get through all five of these today. So, but we'll start with at least the first two. The theme of all these songs, and this is an important point to catch, is this: it's undeserved favor. It's the grace and mercy of God, and all of these people or beings. At this particular point, the people and then plus the angels all give credit to God's grace. And no matter what it is that we get from God, don't ever think you deserve a thing. If you do, your head is too big. And you need to come down and thank the Lord for giving to me what I don't deserve to have. You think you're going to heaven? when you die? On what basis can you say that? Oh, good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, so you must think you're pretty good. And oftentimes you hear people say this about people who say, I know I'm going to heaven. Oh, you must think you're pretty good. And just the opposite is true. Just the opposite is true. If you're here this morning and you believe that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, and I've asked people who have kind of given those answers, well, are you going to heaven? And I can remember one guy saying to me, well, I don't know about anybody else, but I know I am. And I says, but you just called me proud for knowing. So if you think you have to be good to go to heaven, and you think you're going to heaven, you must think you're pretty good. That isn't the message of grace. The message of grace says this. It starts off with bad news, and it says, none of you deserve heaven. None of you. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. But God in his grace is going to give us something we don't deserve to have. And God says, I'm going to forgive your sins because my son, Jesus Christ, on the cross paid for those sins. And because he made the satisfactory payment, in Romans chapter 3, we're told that God is free to forgive us because of the price that Jesus Christ paid for us. God is not free to forgive us because of anything we do. God is free to forgive us because of what Jesus Christ did. And heaven is a free gift to those who have their sins forgiven. It's a result of that. And it's all by God's grace and his undeserved favor. And we live in a time when, it's kind of amazing that, I got to move the bulletin here out of the way. We live in a time when people say, I deserve this, I deserve that. Well, why not deserve heaven? Throw that in there too. We deserve God's blessing, do we? And Mary and Elizabeth in particular got the point. Well, let me go on with the story right here, because in Luke chapter 1, we have the meeting of the mothers. And in verses, in fact, they meet and they have a conversation, you might say, and listen to each other, beginning in Luke 1:39 through verse 55 of that passage. And then when John the Baptist is either just born or about to be born, Mary leaves and goes back to Nazareth. And John the Baptist is born, and Mary is not there. So Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant at the time. She stays with them 3 months. When John the Baptist is about to be born, she leaves. We're not told what precipitated her leaving or why she left right at that time, but we're told that she did. And as we stop and we think of the meeting of these two women, there is a interesting songs that we have as they come to play, and I hope we can get something. So let's look out at the first meeting right here, and or the first song of praise, beginning in verse 42. Now, this is Elizabeth now, and let me just back it up to verse 39, and we'll get the context here. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. And we don't know where this city is. We don't know where Zacharias and Elizabeth's hometown was, but we do know it was in Judea, in the southern part of Israel, outside of Jerusalem. Not up in Galilee, not in Samaria. And so Mary had to take a little trip to get to this place right here. Now, we know that Nazareth to Bethlehem is about 70, 75 miles. We don't know where this town is, but it was probably at least 60 miles that Mary had to travel, or 55 or something like that. But it, so it was a significant trip. And verse 40, she entered into the house of Zechariah, and she greets or salutes Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, and exactly what this salutation was, it doesn't tell us, but it certainly was something of politeness, and she was showing respect and honor. And the babe, now the babe here is John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. I've often said that the baby turned a somersault in her stomach. I don't know if she actually turned a somersault or not. In fact, I've wondered, you know, if you turn too many somersaults in there, you'd probably suffocate or choke to death on the cord or something, okay? But doesn't that happen? I don't know, okay. Here the text says the baby leaped. And mothers who have delivered babies before the baby comes out, you can feel them kick, can't you? In fact, it's kind of cool to see that if you're a father. Wow, that's really exciting. There's life in there, and there's a little evidence, a little kick. This must have been quite a kick, and above what you would normally expect to have. And so the baby leaps, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost at this time, as a result of that, she has some words or a song of praise to sing in verses 42 through 45. So let's read what she says. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Now, there's a few little details in here that we would never know, and that Mary would never know if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. For example, she tells us that the baby leaped for joy. How does she know it was happy? If your baby's kicking you, does it mean they're happy or does it mean they're angry? I don't know. Hopefully they're comfortable. Hopefully they're happy, all right? We would like to think that everything is good, but how do we know? And after they're born and they start kicking and throwing tantrums, we're not so sure that they're happy, all right? But be that as it may, we know that the baby jumped for joy because Elizabeth, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us that. And as we stop and we think of the Holy Spirit, this is what inspiration of Scripture is all about. The Holy Spirit using individuals to let us know things that we otherwise wouldn't know. And as we stop and we think, even the plan of salvation, where is that revealed to us? In the Word of God. And I'll tell you this, if it wasn't for the Word of God, if we came up with our own plan of salvation, it would not match what God has. In fact, if it was us right here, if we formed a committee, I don't know who you want to be the chair of the committee, but first order of business, we're going to decide who's going to go to heaven. And number one, we're all going. Then we'll look outside and we'll decide which of them are going to go. But we're all in because we're part of the committee. And we'll make our plans and we'll fit. That's our plans. That isn't what God says. And I'll tell you this. You can be here and you can be part of the Who Goes to Heaven committee. You can be the chair of that committee. And guess what? Going to church, being part of the committee, doesn't make you a Christian, doesn't equip you for heaven any more than walking into a barn makes you a cow. You with me? And it's important for us to understand that it's through God's revealed word that we would find things and we can come to conclusions that, left to our own thinking, we would never come up with. And God is faithful to let us know. So just a small picture of that right here. And I'd like to point out something else. That in this passage right here, Mary is blessed. She is not blessed. And there is a difference. And the difference is this. If Mary was blessed, and I know there's many religions, and oftentimes we just overlook this minor point. Mary becomes somebody who is real special. She is blessed. She is above the rest. Therefore, God picked her to have the baby Jesus. And therefore, and as some go so far, she must be a mediator between God and man. Wow. Text doesn't say that. Text doesn't say anything about this. And if you want to get God to do something, in fact, if you want to get anybody to do something, go talk to their mother, right? And if you can get mom on your side, usually everything else falls into place, isn't it? Is that true, Mike? Go ask your mother. And whatever mom says, that's the way it goes. We almost get used to that, don't we, men? Where are you, men? Okay, but that is not so with Mary. Mary was no different than anyone else. She received blessing from God. And God blessed her. And I want you to know that God can bless you, not because you're blessed, but because of his grace. And this is the point that we need to make, that she is the object of God's grace. Elizabeth says this. She says, as we read on in verse 43, and how is this, or whence is this in the King James here, but the idea is how is it that the mother of my Lord should come and visit me? Who am I? Who am I? She understands a little bit about grace, doesn't she? But I want you to notice this right here. She calls him the mother of my Lord, not the mother of God. And there is a difference. And I'd like to show you that difference right here. And if you turn with me to Psalm 110, verse 1, take a look at a verse in Scripture that I think you'll find kind of interesting. And it's a verse that we've probably have read in the past. And here is David talking. And in verse 1, look what he says. He says, the Lord said unto my Lord. Now, in your text, the first Lord should be in all caps, is it? In your Bibles? L-O-R-D. The Lord said unto my Lord. And the second Lord is capitalized, but the rest of the words are in small case. So here you have one Lord talking to another Lord. Who are these Lords? And as we figure out who these Lords are, we'll know exactly who Elizabeth was talking about when she said, how is it that the mother of my Lord should come and visit me? And so as we look at this, the Lord, in all caps, is God himself. The nation of Israel, at this particular time, referred to him as Yahweh. And they didn't even want to breathe the word because this is God. We would say this is not just God the Father. This is the whole Godhead. Very sacred. And here is God, and if you want to say God the Father, is having a conversation with my Lord. Well, who is David's Lord? And the answer there is this is in reference to the Messiah, the sent one, the seed that God was going to send his son to be the king of Israel and to be the savior of the world. And I want you to know that both are true. And while Israel is not a world-leading kingdom today, one day, the nation will be. But in the meantime, this same Messiah, this same Christ, and Messiah in the Old Testament is Christ of the New. One's Greek, one comes from the Hebrew. Same person is the Savior of the world. And as we stop and we think of these two different ideas right here. In fact, I'll just make this point to you. Did you know that the mother of God is never found in the scripture? It's the mother of my Lord. It's the mother of Messiah. This was how the seed was going to come. And is Mary blessed? Absolutely, she was blessed. But I just want to make this point right here. You find that interesting, folks? I hope you do. It's kind of an exciting thing. I'd also like to note this right here, that when it comes to Elizabeth, and we'll continue with here, there's no envy on Elizabeth's part. And I've mentioned this before, that it was no doubt a dream of every young girl in Israel. If they could bear the seed, the Old Testament predicted that the Messiah was going to be born in the city of David to a virgin. Wouldn't you love to be that virgin? What a dream. And only one could happen. Only one. And it happened to be Mary, was the blessed virgin in Israel who God chose. She visits her aunt, or her cousin, second cousin, or whatever it is, here in this passage. And Elizabeth doesn't say, "Huh, I think I'm more deserving of that than you, Mary. I mean, Mary, you live in Nazareth. I live in Judea. My husband's a priest. We've been faithful. And you've done nothing. Nothing. Where's your resume? You don't have one, do you? You young girl, you. And God chose you." And Elizabeth never showed that attitude at all. Now, I know it's hard for us to believe that people could think like what I just described, but I want you to know there are people that think just like that. They're very jealous. They're very envious. And everywhere you go, at least I hear things, and if I don't hear it from other people, I hear it from myself. Boy, some people get all the luck. Boy, wouldn't it be nice? And man, I never get any breaks. Other people, they just seem to be in the right place at the right time. And poor little old me, nothing good ever happens to me. Boo-hoo-hoo-hoo. And what do we have? It's envy. And envy is not a fruit of the Spirit. Envy is something that it'll wreck your life. It'll kill you. It'll make your life ineffective. And as a Christian, if you are envious, I'm going to tell you, you are short-circuiting the grace of God that God wants to show through you to others. And what we find with Elizabeth is there isn't a bit of jealousy or envy that we see at all. In fact, in verse 43, she says this, "How am I the object of God's grace that a graced, blessed person visits me?" Wow. Now, I just want you to pause for a second and think of someone who is sitting close to you right this morning and say that. How is it? I'll use myself as an example. How is it that God sees fit to introduce me and you, a blessed person of God, comes and visits me? You came and visited me. Mike. Banji. I won't name anybody else. Mike. Mike's all over the place. You're blessed of God? You mean you are a person who God loves so much he sent his son to die for you? And you've been blessed in for all of eternity, and you came and visited little old me? Wow, what a blessing. Am I describing most people's attitudes? I'm going to tell you, it's not unusual for people to say, "Oh, you again?" No, I would never say that. But has anybody else ever said that? Maybe I have once or twice in my life. Oh no, you again. Oh. And I don't know, but we certainly don't see Elizabeth saying this. "What are you doing here? Here I'm 6 months pregnant, and I got to put up with you?" And when people visited in those days, they came in, and where were you the last 30 years of my life? Who are you? "Oh, you're so-and-so," and they go through their family tree. "Huh, and you come to me when I'm 6 months pregnant? Why don't you go and come back later or something?" And we don't see that. We see honor and the grace of God in verse 43. It's kind of an interesting observation, I think, that we have right here. But let's read on. And she goes on and she says in verse 44, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Now, that is kind of an interesting statement that Elizabeth makes. And she could never make this statement without the Holy Spirit. She said Mary believed. Now, I want you to compare verse 18 with this verse right here, verse 34. So if you go back to chapter 1, verse 18, we have this. Gabriel appears to Zechariah in the temple. And the angel says, "You're going to have a baby. We've heard your prayers. And you're going to name him John. And Elizabeth, your wife." And he says, "Well, how is this going to happen since I'm old?" Now turn to, just look over at verse 34 of the same chapter. Same angel visits Mary and tells her she's going to have a baby. And Mary says, "How can this be since I've not known a man?" Basically, they're asking the same question. Guess what the difference was? Zechariah didn't believe, but Mary did. How do we know that? Because in Elizabeth's song of praise, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth says, "You believed." Isn't that what we just read? And as we stop and we think of belief right here, and we just compare these two verses, Mary believed, Zechariah doubted. How do we know that? We know that because, This is sometimes kind of fun when you look at voice inflections. The angel tells Mary, you're going to get pregnant. And Mary says, well, how's this going to happen? She knew it was going to happen. She was curious on how it was going to happen. Mary tells, or the angel tells Zachariah, your wife's going to get pregnant. How is that going to happen? Notice a little tone and voice. Same answer. Same question. How is that going to happen? I'm an old guy. Pooh, that isn't going to happen. And the angel said, oh, yeah? He says, show me a sign. I'll give you a sign. You doubt me, I'll shut your mouth. And Zachariah's mouth is shut. And he can't talk. Elizabeth knows this. She's lived with a husband now for 6 months who can't talk. Whew, maybe that's not so bad. Well, you can fill that in, all right? But she knows. And she knows it was because Zachariah doubted the angel, but Mary never did. Asked the same question. But Mary believed, and that made an impression on Elizabeth. Well, the impression was her husband. What happened to him? And Mary believed. And as we stop and we think about this right here, if we read this story and we read the questions, we saw Gabriel coming, we would sit and we would make all these reasons why people would have a hard time believing. Wouldn't we? Yeah, we all have. And these very stories. How could Mary believe this? This must have been so hard for her. Yet we know from Elizabeth's song of praise that Mary believed. And as we stop and we think of fooling people, I want you to know that we can fool people. In fact, some of us are pretty good at fooling people. And we know just how to say the right things. We know just how in church around certain people, how when to drop a looking to the Lord. We know when to drop I'm just walking by faith. I'm just trusting God. And we just drop those little lines at the right time. And everybody thinks, oh, what a spiritual person they are. But I want you to know, you can drop the lines and you can learn your little church lines, but you'll never fool God. He sees the hearts. And he knows exactly what Zachariah was thinking. He knew exactly what Mary was thinking. And he knows exactly what you're thinking. And he knows exactly what I'm thinking. And when God gives us a promise, don't kid yourself. He knows if you believe, and he's the one that matters. And so oftentimes, we think it's more important about what the church people or our friends think of us than what God thinks of us. And I want you to know this, that if God is thinking the right thing about you, it doesn't matter what other people think, and he will straighten things out. And just to put you on a guard, there is fast coming a day in this country where the majority of people and the people in power are not going to appreciate people who live by the word of God and who name the name of Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to get that. Now, you understand why I said we'll never get through all five of these praise songs. But let's just take a look at Mary here quickly, and hopefully I can get through just one more right here. Mary. Mary. It starts off in, well, where am I at here? Chapter 2, get back here to 2, verse Did I say two? Chapter one. All right. Verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And if you got a margin or a study Bible, you have that word magnificent. All right. It's a Latin word. Okay. And the idea is that this is the fulfilled. This is the promised one. And there's, I think, concert music made up to God the Magnificent. I'm not sure all of this. But she starts and she says this, "And my spirit, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed." And as we stop and we just think of verse 48, did you know that Mary knew that she didn't deserve this honor? She didn't deserve that. And as we stop and we think about that, that is kind of endearing, isn't it? And I want to tell you this. If you're here and you think you deserve heaven and it shows, you are nauseating to other people. You can just think about that for a second. But the first verses, it's a poem. And this is kind of interesting about Hebrew poetry, that oftentimes the lines, the second line of the poem explains the first line, and the first line explains the second line. So the first line of the poem is this right here, and I made this right here. "My soul magnifies the Lord." Now, I've just picked the key words right here. And as we stop and we look at that in verse 46, and then we look at verse 47. Now, the second line will help explain the first line. The first line help explains the second line. "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Now, can you see it? Can you see the explanation? Here's what it is. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Now, as we look at the explanation of this Hebrew poetry, what we have is a explanation of those things right there. We've got a match right here. We have another match right there. And if you wonder who the Lord is, the second line explains that the Lord is the God of my salvation. Wow. What a picture that we're painting right here. And so as we put these things together, my soul, my spirit, it's a way of saying my whole being. As we put these together right here, we've got, he's thrilled to make him large. And this is kind of interesting right here, because the word magnify carries with it, and I won't take the time to turn there. I lost it in my notes anyway here. But back in Matthew, he talks to the Pharisees, and Jesus Christ uses this same word. And he says, you go in the marketplace, and they had these phylacteries with Bible verses they put on their foreheads, or they have their collars with Bible verses hanging on them, like on your tie. And so what they would do is they would make theirs bigger than anyone else's. And they used this word. So they're walking around. My phylactery is bigger than yours. You peon, you. This was the attitude of the proud, arrogant people. This is magnifies. And so what we have is Mary in her whole being is enlarging her Savior, the Messiah. And, you know, as we stop and we think about that, you know, we as Christians, and I don't know if all of you are a Christian. I'm just going to use this as an example. I'm talking to you right now if you are. We oftentimes say we include Jesus in our lives. Now, just stop and think about that. The top 10 things that are important to me. Did you know that Jesus Christ is in the top 10. Wow, what a Christian. And he's right up there. In fact, Jesus Christ is almost as important as my job. He's almost as important as my family. Family's really important, you know. And Jesus Christ, he's right in there with my vacation. And, all these things that are important to me and Jesus Christ. Did you know that Jesus Christ does not want to be in your top 10? He wants to be everything. And everything else in your life is subservient to the place that Jesus Christ plays. And what Mary is saying is that Jesus Christ is being enlarged to the point where he is what? He is the center of her life. She's getting her priorities straight right here. This rejoices is kind of an interesting word. And I've got the word thrilled right here. But it actually carries with it the idea of being tickled. So you actually, is anyone ever, that really tickles me, all right? I'm just thrilled. And anybody ever heard that term, tickled to death? You all have. That's what we have right here. I'm just tickled to death. I'm just thrilled to enlarge Jesus Christ. Mary is just, she's tickled. I mean, this is exciting to her. And as we stop and we think of what we have right here, what Mary is saying is that my whole being is making the Lord my Savior. I am thrilled to enlarge him and give him the proper place. And we have this in Mary's song right here. I think it's an interesting lesson for us to stop and think about, and why this is recorded for us in this right here. And so as we think about this and we consider, Mary in this goes on. And first of all, she talks about the recipients of this blessing. And her first recipient is herself. She's thankful for that. But she's also thankful for the many. And as we stop and we think of the blessing of God, it doesn't stop with her. It goes on. And and what we see, and I'll pick it up in verse 49, for he that is mighty hath done to me, that's her, great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy, in addition to me, is on them that fear or have respect for him from generation to generation. We have the grace of God. God's blessing is not limited to just Mary. We can get in on that. It goes from generation to generation. This is an amazing thing. And then Mary changes, or her song here picks up in verse 51, to the giver of God's blessing. And he talks about, first of all, and to summarize this, he talks about his justice. God is just, by the way. And as we stop and we think of arrogance and the people that exalt themselves above the Lord, there is going to be a time, verse 52, he's going to put them down. And he's going to put people in their place. Verse 53, what we find is that not only is he just, but he is merciful. And this is the God that Mary is singing to. Verse 53, he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And verse 55 actually ends that. And verse 56 just tells us that she stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months, and then she went home. And what precipitated her going home, we don't know. It's just the facts that happened. And so what we find is that the theme of this whole thing is goes right back to God's blessing is, not if, is for the undeserving. And that's what we have. Mary, undeserving. She saw herself that way, the handmaiden of the Lord. And she said, everyone who has respect, God is there to bless them. So in closing, let me just make some observations right here. And first of all, as we look at this, these events that we're reading, they are how can I put it? They are tied to the Old Testament prophecies in an unbelievable way as we stop and we think about it. Luke 1:70. If you just look over at verse 70, and he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Let me just say this, that the Bible and what we believe is referred to in the Bible as the faith. And I've explained that before, where the article the is in front of the word faith, it's in reference to the body of truth, be a defender of the faith. When the article is not there, it's talking about your personal faith. And as we think of what we believe, the truths in the Word of God, this is not some hocus-pocus mystical stuff that we've got going here. Oh, I got to feel something. It comes through dreams. Are you kidding? The book of Hebrews tells us that in the days of old, in prior economies or dispensations, God did speak to men through dreams. But today, he's speaking through his Son, who is called the Word. And we can read it right here in black and white. And we don't, this isn't a mystical thing. There is basis for what we believe that's based in historical events that took place, and they're real. Second, God's activity stands in contrast to man's ideas. And if you do take a time right here, look back to the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 55, and if you can't find it, I'll read it for you. As we stop and we think of this, and if you remember this picture I had last week, humanly speaking, we would expect Jesus to show up in the temple, the center of religion, Judea, Jerusalem, the temple. In contrast to that, what do we find? Galilee? Galilee were the hillbillies of the day. These are the Hatfields and McCoys live up there. Nazareth? What good comes out of Nazareth? In a home, not the temple, the center of corruption, God makes his announcement? Wow, that's not what I would have thought. You're right. That's not what you would have thought either. And that's not what the Pharisees thought. So we look at Isaiah, and it's important for us to keep in mind that, what did I do with the clicker here? That God's activity and what God does and says, he didn't consult with us. And here's what he says in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Keep in mind that if you trust yourself, you are going to walk in circles. And you'll never find your way out of the woods. You need a compass. And the compass is the word of God. Second point, greatness in the eyes of the Lord is true greatness. And as we stop and we look at this, Luke chapter 1, look at verse 15. The angel came to Zechariah and says, you're going to have a son named John. And verse 15 says, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And as we stop and we just think about that for a second. Great in the sight of the Lord. We live in a world where there are great football players. And they're voted on to go to the Hall of Fame or the Pro Bowl or something like that. Because they're great in the eyes of people. There's all kinds of people, and you fill in the blanks, that are great in their field in the eyes of people. But true greatness is not to be had unless you're great in the eyes of the Lord. And as we stop and we think of what makes a person great in the eyes of the Lord is respect for his word. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Events can't be explained by natural causes. And I'll tell you, this is a kind of interesting when we think of closed systems and open systems. There are people, and some of you have probably watched, Miracles of the Bible Explained. Is that on the History Channel or Discovery Channel or something like that? You've seen that? And they go through the miracles, and they explain them naturally. And as we stop and we think, the virgin birth, we know it doesn't happen that way, don't we? And if somebody got pregnant, you know how it happened. One example, I was reading about this, this is some time ago, a skeptic who interprets the Bible all naturally, and they came up with this idea. He likes the Bible. I don't want to get rid of the Bible. I don't want to throw it away. So when you come to a miracle like this, you either got to accept it or you got to throw the Bible away. Well, I don't want to throw the Bible away. I think it's a pretty good book. There's pretty good ideas in it, and it's right there on my shelf with the rest of my good books. So what do you do with the feeding of the 5,000? So what happened? Was there two fish and five loaves, right? And when Jesus takes those two fish and five loaves and feeds maybe up to 20,000 people, and there's 12 baskets left over, explain that. And here's his explanation. Well, when Jesus opened the lunch, that was a sign to everybody else to go into their backpacks and pull out their own lunches, and they all opened their lunches, and guess what? This is what we've got. A natural explanation for a miracle. Well, I'm going to tell you this. When Jesus opened his lunch, it wasn't a sign to go get your own lunch. In fact, if you read the story, you find that doesn't even fit the narrative at all. Listen, there is a God who created this. And he is totally able to interject himself into the affairs of men. And when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, it was a miracle birth. And it was God intervening to provide for us salvation that was totally out of the reach of anybody in any natural explanation that we could give. Next point. Problems can often be solved by taking the plain meaning of words. And what do I mean by that? And oftentimes we come to passages of Scripture. What does this mean? This is really hard. And sometimes there are hard passages of Scripture. And it's not God's fault, by the way. It's just we're too stupid to figure it out. And so we need to get to it, but I was reminded of a quote from Henry Ironside years ago. Some of you remember this. He said this, when the true, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit here because when the true literal sense of Scripture makes good sense, seek no other sense, for it is nonsense. And words mean something. And if you take a literal meaning of Scripture, then what does the text say? And whatever the text says, go with it. And you know what? We'll solve a lot of problems, a lot of theological problems, and it'll solve a lot of arguments that we have. A sixth point right here. Man evaluates using externals, but God looks at the heart. Now, these are just points that we need to think about right here. And we've already talked about the fact that Zechariah versus Mary. Same angel. Almost the same message. Same response. How can this happen? How can this happen? One said, how are you going to do this, Lord? The other was, how can that happen? God sees the hearts. We don't. And it's important that in our own lives, we make sure our heart is right first. The last item right here, emotions were under control. And as we stop and we think of Mary, and if you had an angel visit you, I'll tell you what, Mary was tickled to death. And yet she controlled herself and she wrote a song. And she never, went crazy. She was actually very coherent. And I was reminded with Mary and the coherence these people had. And I'll tell you what, today, if an actual angel came and visited some of us, they'd have to lock us up. We'd be running around, rolling on the floor, speaking nonsense. Does that make sense? You don't see that. You actually see some very coherent things come loose. And in, I was reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 14, where what we see is this. And it has to do with speaking. And he says this in verse 30. I'll find it. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. And it's kind of interesting. You know, if you have a bunch of little kids and one kid gets excited and wants to blurt out a question or something, it's hard to keep them down. Take your turn. Just Eli, wait till your sister's done. And then make your point. Oh, that's hard, isn't it? That's exactly what Paul is saying. Listen, take your turn. Control yourself. How do we know that? He reads on. And he says this, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And verse 32 says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to who? The prophets. That means my spirit is subject to me. Your spirit is subject to you. It's a way of saying self-control. Self-control. If you're out of control here this morning, that is not the Spirit of God. Interesting observation. Well, my time is up. So let's close in prayer. If there's any questions, you have to wait. All right. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these historical events that we can read about. But more than that, we thank you for the significance of what they mean to us. And we just pray that as we look at this story, that we would understand that this is more than a story, that it's God sending us salvation, and that this is his plan, not our plan. This is how it had to be. And we pray that we, by faith, would believe how it has to be. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.